you can turn to Esther chapter 4. We're going to continue on in Esther. So Esther chapter 4, it's in the Old Testament. So if you're like finding, you know, Matthew or Galatians or even Revelation, you've gone too far. You can work your way backwards to the Old Testament, Esther chapter 4. It's not a terribly long book of the Bible. So Esther chapter 4, we'll put the verses on the screen because we want you to follow along. Even if you don't have your Bible or the Bible app, because we believe the Word of God can pierce right to your heart and your mind and change who you are. It's alive and it's active and it's powerful. And so Esther chapter 4, verse 6. And just to also clarify, we believe the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Believe it all works together. And so Esther chapter 4, verse 6, so Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to go instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and to plead with him for her people. And if you remember any context, or maybe if you're new to Esther, that's okay. I'm going to work it through with us. There's a couple main characters of what God's doing at this time. There's King Xerxes. He's the king of Persia, arguably the most powerful kingdom at the time. We've got Mordecai, which is someone who works in the king's court. He's also the one who has raised Esther, because Esther is an orphan. She's had both parents already pass away. She's been exiled along with the Jewish people into the kingdom of Persia. Life has been hard. If you want a title for the message, it's the title of the message is There's a Plan After the Pain. There's a plan after the pain. Because if you've experienced any of the hardest emotions like grief or things like that in life, it's hard to see there's a future ahead when you deal with such a pain. And Esther has a plan for her life, even though she's been orphaned, even though she's been exiled, even though she's been born into a culture that does not value women, that this all has gone on. And now she's gone from orphaned, exiled female to the queen of the land. She's the queen next to King Xerxes, and life has been radically transformed for her by the grace of God. So Mordecai has gone to her, the person he raised Esther, and he said, look, Haman has wanted to annihilate the Jews because Mordecai won't sit down and worship Haman and exalt Haman, and Haman has lost his ever-loving mind and wants to commit genocide and kill all of the Jews for this. And so he goes to Esther and says, look, you've got to step up. You've got to go before the king. You've got to plead for mercy for us as Jewish people. The problem is he's asking Esther to go before the king, who the only reason Esther is the queen right now is the king did not like the previous queen for not doing what he wanted. And so we know he can be a bit temperamental. So we don't know what Esther's going to walk into. And then in verse 9 it says, Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said, and then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But in 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. So Esther's like, look, Mordecai, what you're asking for is not simple. Mordecai, what you're asking for is for me to risk my life to go before the king because he hasn't called for me and plead for this. The law of the land at this time is if I go do that and he doesn't like it, I'm put to death. It's not just risking her comfort as a queen. It's not just risking her influence as a queen. It's not just risking her comfortable lifestyle that Mordecai is asking for. Mordecai is asking for her to be put on the line, her life on the line. It's a huge ask from Mordecai to step up and speak up for the Jewish people who now have a law that said we can annihilate the Jewish people. And so Esther says, look, you need to understand this is what it would cost me. Mordecai, you work in the king's court. You know that law, Mordecai. You know what you're asking of me. And by the way, the king hasn't asked for me in 30 days. It's been a whole month. I have no idea whether or not he's happy with me. I have no idea about my influence in his life right now. I have no idea if he's upset with me. I haven't seen him for 30 days. You're asking a lot, Mordecai. Esther's encountering a temptation that I think many of us can encounter as human beings when faced with great difficulty is we see how this difficulty affects just me. Many of us as human beings can relate to this. When we're faced with great difficulty, we're tempted to see how does this affect me? It's not hard to discover that because if you're anything like me, you've got emotions, right? You got feelings, you got thoughts, you can understand how this affects me. Esther's just like you and me, and when she's presented with this where she's got to step up and Mordecai's asking, she goes, I know how this will affect me. You're going to try to cost me my position as queen, my comfort, my influence, and potentially my life. Look at how this will affect me, Mordecai. That's the first temptation to stop us from serving God as we look how it would affect me. And Esther can relate to that. But Esther also is missing, when God wants to work in our life, it's not about me. Mordecai's come and asked this because Mordecai says, what can you do through the power of God to impact others, the Jewish people? If we're so focused on me, we'll miss what God wants to do through us to impact other people. So Mordecai pleads with her, and verse 12 says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer, do not think that because you're in the king's house and you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. It's arguably the most famous line in all the book of Esther that Mordecai responds to Esther, who's waffling and struggling with what Mordecai has asked. She's understanding what it will potentially cost, and Mordecai's response to her being tempted to just be me-focused, potentially maybe withering and falling back into just comfort in her position, his response is, do you not think that maybe God has blessed you for such a time as this? Do you not think that maybe this is your moment in history, Esther, that God has you here for such a time as this? It's arguably the most famous line in all of Esther, but it also reveals a second temptation. And this one is one that can really operate in our lives. Don't miss this. It's the temptation that the blessing of God can protect me from the calling of God. Don't miss that. The enemy's so sneaky on how he'll do that. He's trying to convince Esther in this moment, he'll do it in your life at times, the blessing of God will protect you from the calling of God. God has taken Esther from an exiled orphan woman in a culture that doesn't value women, and God has brought her all of these blessings to take her to the place of being queen of Persia, arguably the most powerful kingdom in all of the world at this time. And Mordecai is saying, don't think that all those blessings that came from God will protect you from the calling that God has on your life. I think sometimes the reality is one of the worst things that can happen to us is we get so comfortable, we're scared to sacrifice. We get so comfortable, we're scared to sacrifice. And Esther is working through the same emotions that I think many of us, if we were facing something like this, would wrestle with. Not only is this going to cost me my life potentially, it's going to cost everything that's become so good about this life. I was taken from nothing, and now I have something. I've got a lot of things, and now you're asking me to potentially sacrifice all of that? Are you kidding me? For such a time as this. I don't think there's any moves of God that happen without sacrifice. If you want to see a move of God, it's going to cost sacrifice. And I don't know if you've ever met me. I don't know if you've been here for a while. You may be newer here. You may have been coming for a while. You may be watching online. I just want to share with you, and if you've been coming for a couple weeks, you know this. I can just tell you, I sense in my soul there's this beckoning that's coming from the kingdom of heaven right now.
Amen. Amen.
And I can tell you, I don't know exactly what it is. And I don't know that sometimes as humans we get that full clarity sometimes. I think God does believe, give prophetic words. He does bring revelation. But sometimes he gives you just a glimpse. And I can tell you that's where I'm at right now. I just feel like I get this glimpse of the kingdom of heaven is beckoning. It's moving. There's something that's going on that's different. And I don't know. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know if that beckoning, this move in the kingdom of heaven, like I don't know if it's that Jesus is coming back soon. I do believe Jesus is coming back. I believe he tells us point blank in his teachings he's coming back. I'm not going to go as far as to tell you this is the year Jesus is coming back, but I will tell you Jesus says to live like that. I don't know if this move of God is the return of Jesus that's imminent or if this is some kind of big revival that's coming, but there is this shaking that's happening in the kingdom of heaven. There's this beckoning from the kingdom of heaven to humanity. There's this awakening that we're on the cusp of. For such a time as this, God had positioned Esther for such a time as this. And I'm going to tell you that I fully believe God has positioned you for such a time as this. Your life may have experienced real pain just like Esther, but it didn't discount that there was a plan after the pain. That God had positioned her for such a time as this. There is this gathering in the kingdom of heaven for something big. Verse 15 says, "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and my attendants and I will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. For such a time as this is arguably the most well-known line out of Esther, but I'm telling you, I think the most epic line in all of Esther's when Esther is faced with potentially losing her life to step up for what God has called her to. Her response, after weighing the sacrifice, after weighing the cost, after knowing what this is going to cost her, Esther's line back to all of it is, "If I perish, I perish." I'm like, that is epic. Like, if Disney would ever fall in love with the Bible, this story is incredible. It's already written itself. She's faced all this adversity, being orphaned and exiled and mistreated because she's a woman and not valued. And God brings her up to this point where she's queen of the land. And then she's faced with this external problem that could potentially cost her everything. And her response is, "If I perish, I perish." Whoa, man. I mean, that's incredible. When faced with all the difficulty and counting the cost of what it would look like to give her life and sacrifice for the Lord, her response is, "Bring it." Because there's no great moves of God without sacrifice. And man, Esther's response is, "Bring it." She says, but before that happens, we should pray and fast. And if you are here long enough, you're going to hear every year we ask people to sign up to pray and fast every single year that God will move here at this church and will move at other churches and move in this world. Why? Because in the Bible, as long as all Genesis to Revelation, there's a power in prayer and fasting. When we say, "I may love some breadsticks, but I hunger for the presence of God more. I love a cheeseburger and fries, amen, but I love a move of God more, and I want to pray for that." There's a power in prayer and fasting. We're not doing it because it's cute or it's just fun or whatever. We're doing it because we genuinely believe if we're a church who prays and fasts for the living God to move in our church and other churches, we're going to see it.
Amen.
It's building sacrifice into our DNA. There's a move of God that's coming. Are you willing to sacrifice for it? There's a move of God that's coming. Are you willing to sacrifice for it? Because I'll just be point blank, like I was talking you across having that cheeseburger and fries, praise Jesus. If I'm just talking to you one-on-one, I think the real temptation that we have sometimes as human beings is most of us, if we call ourselves Christians, we all kind of say we'd love to see a move of God. But deep down, we want to watch the move of God like it's a sports game. We want to be able to sit up in the stands in our comfort and watch the move of God happen. We're not so sure we're willing to sacrifice enough to go be a part of it. There's no great move of God without sacrifice, without doing something different than the way the world is. God's not looking for fans in the stands to watch a move of God. God is looking for people who are willing to lay their life down and say, God, work through me for the sake of others. Move through me. And inherently, when I start talking like that, we as human beings can almost come up with some of the excuses why I'm not qualified to be on the field. Phil, if you want to talk about professional athletes, there's a reason I'm not down there. Like, I'm not qualified to be part of that move of God. You don't understand, Philip. I've been divorced, or I've had abortions, or I've struggled with homosexuality, or I've got some greed or anger or whatever in my life. You don't understand. What I will tell you is the Bible's an interesting book. And Jesus is this interesting guy. Jesus actually speaks to this in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, which is at the very beginning of Jesus starting his ministry. I'd love for you to turn there or highlight it in your Bible app. If you don't have either, it's okay. We're going to put the verses up on the screen. But look what happens toward the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in Mark chapter 2. If you're looking for it, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke. So right there, Mark's in between Matthew and Luke. Mark chapter 2, verse 15 says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Early in Jesus' ministry, many of the people who followed him were tax collectors, which were the most despised and hated people by the culture, and people who everybody knew as sinners. Those are the people who are following Jesus off the bat, who are responding to the message and call to come follow Jesus. It's the most disliked people of society and the sinners. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The very things you try to tell yourself or why you're disqualified from being part of some great move of God is the exact reason Jesus came and said, come follow me. Jesus is like, I'm glad you're self-aware that you need a Savior, that you have sinned, but now that you're self-aware that you've sinned and need a Savior, come follow me, says Jesus. Because look what happens, the dichotomy of what happens in these verses, the tension of what happens in this verse is many times religion asks, are you messy? Right. That's what religion asks. Right. I know there's some names on different churches or different things like that, but essentially sometimes we don't want to reach people who are tax collectors or sinners is because those people tend to be messy. Right. They've got problems. Right. Religious people, we don't want your problems. We don't want your mess. Unless you can clean the outside of your life, I don't have space for you. Because it's messy. It'd be difficult. It'd be emotionally exhausting to deal with you. Bring me the person who can act a certain way, who can talk a certain way. Religion doesn't like messy. Religion loves externally clean. But can I tell you what religion does? Even though religion can externally clean you, it will leave you dead and stale on the inside. Amen. But Jesus offers something different. He says, come follow me. Come have a relationship with me, Jesus says. And if you come follow me, I know you're messy and difficult, but I'm going to speak to something in the deepest part of your soul. And when I get into the deepest part of your soul, it's going to start to transform who you are and will not only transform and clean the inside of you, but it will eventually lead to the cleansing of the outside as well. Jesus isn't saying, come follow me to stay as a tax collector and a sinner. Jesus says, come follow me and I will transform you from being a tax collector and sinner. It's the good news of the gospel because Jesus doesn't ask, are you broken and a sinner? He already knows you are. He already knows I am. Jesus asks, are you hungry for something different? That's the question of Jesus. And religion doesn't ask that question, but Jesus does. Jesus asks people, whether you're over in the Middle East or you're in Asia or you're Europe or you're here in North Georgia, Jesus asks, are you hungry for something different? Jesus knows there's tax collectors. Jesus knows there's sinners. Jesus knows that all of us need a Savior, but he asks, are you hungry for something different? Do you have a different taste and appetite yet? Because I can tell you, I lived my life full of sin for years, and eventually what it led me to was I started to have a different taste and appetite. I started saying, you know what, this life of sin, this life of brokenness that I thought would really fulfill me, I'm starting to it doesn't taste as good anymore. It's not fulfilling. I'm hungry for something different. And I'm here to tell you this beckoning that's happening in the kingdom of heaven, it's not saying I've come to clean up the outside. This beckoning from the kingdom of heaven is saying, are you hungry on the inside for something different? Because the kingdom of heaven is beckoning to those who are hungry. Who said, I've lost the taste for the things of this world. I'm hungry for something new. I want to taste and see the Lord is good. I want something different than what this world keeps trying to feed me. Because it's leaving me empty. And Jesus says, those who are empty, come follow me. Jesus says, the broken social rejects, come follow me. Those who are sinners and have been outcasted, come follow me. Those who are full of all kinds of sin, come follow me, says Jesus. There's a different way, and that's the good news of the gospel. And so the very things that you and I think would disqualify us from ever being part of a move of God is actually the thing that qualifies us. Can I share something with you, whether you're called a pastor or church person or worship person or whatever your title is, can I tell you what unifies us as human beings? Every last human being has a 100% need for Jesus. Religion doesn't want to talk about that. Religion wants to tell you how good they are, how they're better than other people. I'm here to proclaim to you the good news of the gospel is every last one of us, man, woman, child, whether you've been in church 50 years or not, every last one of us has a 100% need for Jesus. Amen. We're all the same. We're all the same. We all desperately need a Savior. And Jesus says, come follow me. Come follow me. Are you hungry for something different? Isaiah 6, if you want to write it in your notes, Isaiah 6, verse 8 says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. There's a posture when the kingdom of heaven beckons to the creation. There's a posture of our heart. Do we say, God, send me? Or when God starts beckoning to the creation, when God starts beckoning to the humans and saying, I'll work through your life, we start looking around, maybe you can find somebody more qualified. Maybe you can find somebody who's not struggled with what I've struggled. Maybe you can find somebody who's not a tax collector or a sinner. Go find somebody else. Or is there something that's hungry in our soul that says, no, send me. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a part of my past. I don't want to be part of my brokenness. I want something different. God, send me. Send me. And then we say that, but then we remember what it cost Esther. Potentially everything. Because our temptation is sometimes we'll pick the blessing of God rather than the calling of God. There's a beckoning that is happening from the kingdom of heaven right now. We're on the cusp of some awakening. Is there something in your soul that says, I want to be a part of it? Is there something in you that says, God, send me to make an impact, whether it's in my neighborhood or in my friend group or in my school system or my workplace or in the church? God, send me. I don't want to live for myself. I want to give my life for others to know you. I want to encourage others. I want to support others. I want to speak life into them. I want to share the good news of the gospel. Can I tell you something? We're in a day and age where it's going to shock you. There's going to start to be people who are hungry and you'll never have suspected it. You're going to start looking around and going, wait, you're hungry for the good news?
Yeah.
And they're like, yeah, I am. That's what we're on the cusp of. It's already happening. It's here. Do you not perceive it? It's here. Amen. I want to close out with one last set of verses. It's Matthew 9. It's Matthew 9, verse 36. It's talking about this moment with Jesus. And Matthew 9, verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, those closest to him, those following him, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. Jesus, the Son of God, and I believe that. I believe the Bible. You may disagree. That's okay. I'm just presenting to you my belief, what has changed my life, the Word of God that I absolutely believe is the gold standard for the voice of God. In Matthew 9, Jesus says the harvest is great. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see what Jesus knows and sees? He says the harvest is great, but the workers are few. He says there's more people hungry than we have to send right now. And then the kingdom of heaven starts beckoning to people like Isaiah, saying, who will I send? Who will I send? The beckoning from heaven isn't just for the broken. The beckoning from heaven isn't just for those to say, come follow me. The beckoning from heaven is who will proclaim the goodness of God to the harvest around us. Do you want to be a part of it? Or do you feel like I'd rather just watch in the stands and be comfortable and watch a move of God? I'm tempted like Esther to pick the blessing of God rather than the calling of God. Listen, God did not save you to make you comfortable. God saved you because he loves you, but he also sees an impact in your life for the kingdom of heaven. And the day we live in right now, there is a beckoning from the kingdom of heaven to the broken. There's a beckoning from the kingdom of heaven that there's an awakening happening in this human soul. There's a beckoning from the kingdom of heaven to those saying, who will I send to go make an impact in the school system and in your workplace and your families and the county and the world around us? Who will respond to the beckoning of the kingdom of heaven? It's here. It's not just some future thing that maybe God will move one future day. I'm telling you, it's here. What are you hungry for in your soul? Don't tell me about your past, because I'm going to tell you about the living God that radically changes lives. What are you hungry for? Because I'm telling you, regardless of your past, if you are hungry for a move of God, it's right before us. Do you not taste it? Do you not perceive it? It's right here for the human soul to be radically transformed. All that's looking for is, are you hungry? There's a move of God that is happening. Are you going to participate with it? Are you going to participate with it? Because Esther had to face her fear. She had to face the difficulties. And eventually she looked fear in the face and said, I will take a step forward. And maybe right now you know I'm facing fears. You know I'm facing sin. You know I'm facing temptation. But there's something in the deepest parts of my soul. I get what you're saying, because beneath my sin, beneath my fears, what's on the deepest part of me is a hunger for something different. And then my response to you is respond to the beckoning. Respond to the kingdom of heaven that's speaking to you, saying, come follow me. And so I just want to give us a moment. Stand up, worship, come forward and pray and say, God, here I am. Send me. I don't even know what it looks like, but I'm hungry for something different. Maybe you want to come forward and say, I'm believing my school system's going to see revival. I'm believing this county's going to see revival. I'm believing other churches are going to see revival. This nation, this world, I believe. This is our moment to respond. Are you hungry for something different? The altar's open, our prayer team's open, but let's respond to what God's doing, and let's say, I hear what you're doing, and I'm hungry.